You know, I don't know, some of you are good gift givers, some of you are probably not great gift givers. I'm a kind of sort of gift giver, and let me explain what I mean by that. Over the years, one of the things that I've tried to pride myself on is some do-it-yourself gifts, which don't really work out well when you're not quite that handy. And early on in our marriage, my wife liked to collect those Precious Moment dolls, like when we were younger. They haven't quite made it through the life cycle of our children at this point. But they've been broken and battered. But one of the things that I tried to make for my wife when we were younger was a shelf that would contain these precious moments. So I designed this shelf. It was probably about this big by this big with all different little nooks and crannies in it to fit all the different size precious moments. And I gave it to her all excited and thrilled that this is going to go up in our apartment at the time when we were living in our apartment. And it never made it on the wall of the apartment, right? It just never quite got there for my wife. But there is a number of these do-it-yourself projects that I've gotten myself into. One time I thought, we need a headboard for our bed. So I thought, this will be a great gift for Valentine's Day. I'll make a headboard for my wife for our bed. So I got a piece of plywood, about 2-inch thick foam, and kind of covered it. And I went to like Michael's and got some cloth and wrapped it around there. Even hot glued these little white beads around the edges, around the headboard to make it look good. That thing lasted about 3 months, right, in our house. Didn't quite do it. But probably the worst gift that I'm known for in our home is one that happened on Christmas Eve. And this, again, was about 2 years into our marriage, and we were living in an apartment in Warminster. And my wife had expressed an interest in wanting a cat. And so I was waiting until, like, as close as I could get to Christmas to get the live animal to surprise my wife. And so, actually, Pastor Bobby and I were good buddies, and he jumped in a car with me back then. I was 22, 23 years old, and we ran up to a Percocet, this Pets Plus store in Percocet. I called up there before I left to make sure they had a cat. And when I got there, there was no cats left. They were sold on Christmas Eve to everybody else that was looking for a cat. So I was stuck in this conundrum now where I wanted to get something for my wife for Christmas Eve that was special, but now I have nothing to give her that was like the gift that she was going to have, this little kitten that was going to crawl around our house. So I thought of the next best thing. I got her the German Shepherd that was sitting next to the cat, and I figured I have to get something that's alive and bring it to my wife. So we got a German Shepherd, and it kind of didn't work out real well. I actually brought it home, couldn't surprise my wife on Christmas Eve, and she demanded it goes right back to the pet store. And on Christmas Eve, I remember going to the pet store and trying to fly back here for Christmas Eve services to return this German Shepherd that I bought. So, you know, all of those gifts, and there's many more. I can go on with story after story about these gifts that kind of sort of worked out but didn't quite work out in my life. And they all had the same kind of fate, right? They all ended up in the trash. Except for the dog who went back to the pet store. So, but it got me thinking about a few things that in our lives, we definitely don't want to kind of sort of work, right? Last week, it kind of hit me right away. I got this new deodorant at home, and my wife bought this essential oil deodorant that she thought would be really healthy for me to wear. And it kind of sort of worked last week. So if you were around me within a 10-foot vicinity, I apologize because I could feel it was kind of working, but it wasn't really working, the deodorant. And I ran right to a baseball game from here last Sunday, and my assistant coach said, "You smell like cheese today." You know, so I knew it was one of those things that you definitely want to work, not to be a kind of sort of working type of thing in your life. Secondly, if I was to create a top five list, so that's five deodorant. Secondly, I would say anesthesia, right? It's not one of those things that you want to kind of sort of work. You know, when someone's putting you under, you want to be under. I remember waking up in my first ACL surgery on the surgery table and hearing some kind of faint Rocky music in the background when I woke up on the table and just the doctor saying, "Put him back down," kind of thing. And so it's one of those things you don't want to kind of sort of work in your life, right? Or how about the brakes in your car? You don't want them to kind of sort of work, right? You want to be able to rely and trust on those things. Or the number two would be your alarm clock, right? How many of you have ever experienced that where your alarm clock, you thought it was set, it was there, you missed, you wake up and you're in a panic and you're rushing somewhere because your alarm clock kind of sort of worked, right? And maybe it went off, maybe it didn't, you're not quite sure, right? And then it got me thinking the number one thing that I think you kind of sort of would not want to work is a vasectomy. right? The one number one thing in your life that you would not want to kind of sort of work. I thought, man, that would be the number one thing for those in this room who may be thinking about that. It's the stage of life I'm in, right? Stage of life. But, you know, kind of, sort of, is not usually a good thing. It's not a good thing. But why is it that so many of us find ourselves kind of, sort of, following Jesus? Kind of, sort of, following Jesus. Jesus didn't come to say, follow me sometimes. Or he didn't come to say, go and make disciples when you feel like it. Or he didn't say in Acts chapter 1, he didn't promise us, you might receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You see, Jesus didn't communicate a kind of, sort of, faith. Could it be this morning that we have a kind of, sort of, view of Jesus? And so this morning we're going to jump into the second half of Colossians chapter 1. And we are going to approach some passages in the scripture that are heavyweight punches. There is no kind of, sort of, understanding of who Jesus is and his supremacy and his prominence in our world and in the whole world when we think about it. There is no kind of, sort of, punches here by the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians. And so he's going to begin to unpack this thing that we're going to call the foundation. And as we've been walking through a series now on legacy, five shifts to reshape our legacy. Last week we talked about making the change from my plans to his plans. This week we're going to talk about the foundation and the idea of moving from something to everything. When we consider Jesus as just something in our lives to everything in our life. Not a kind of, sort of, faith, but an all-in faith. And you see, when our foundation, what we're talking about here, when our foundation is compromised, trouble lies ahead. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You see, the purpose of foundations are to hold us up. This isn't something we want to have a kind of, sort of, foundation, whether it's in our home, in our life, and you name it, in a relationship, whatever it is. We do not want kind of, sort of, foundations in our lives. Foundations are meant to hold us up. They're meant to withstand the pressures of life. We don't want our foundations cracking. And so this morning, as we engage the book of Colossians, we're going to see some strong foundational statements about who Jesus is. And so if you have your Bibles, if you're following along in your pew Bible in page 1165 in our pew Bible, we're going to unpack what's happening here in the church in Colossae. I encourage you to buckle your seatbelts as we jump into some of the heaviest, meatiest passages on the deity of Jesus Christ and who he is. But why is Paul writing this? As a reminder, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, we find this. He says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding. He wants the people in Colossae to have the complete understanding of who Jesus is, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, and whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he goes on to say this, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And so you remember, one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, one was to encourage the little church in Colossae, but two is because there was some heresy that was beginning to creep into the church. There was some false teaching about who Jesus was, and they were attacking the very foundation of the church. And Paul wanted to address these things right on. And so what it was, there was this little group called the Gnostics who began to rise up in this church. And they began to communicate these truths about Jesus. And one of the main truths, or one of the things that they were trying to debunk, trying to lead them astray with, was this idea that Jesus is just one of many things. He's just kind of the best of the best, right? He's kind of on the same level as many, but he's just kind of like the one who's a little bit better than others, but are all on equal standing ground. He's not really the Son of God. And they also began to teach these ideas that there is this special thinking or special, there's a special select group of people who have the knowledge of Jesus or have the knowledge of God, and you need to kind of fall under that, or if you want to try to really understand who Jesus is, you got to become one of those special people, the elite people. And so there was these dangerous teachings that were beginning to creep in to the church in Colossae. And so he goes on and he unpacks this body blow of a passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. We read it this morning. Alex had us do the give and take on it here. This is one of those passages I actually try to read it in one breath because it's so powerful. And as you're kind of going and you're gasping for air, you're clinging to the statements a little bit more. I won't try that here this morning, but it's a powerful passage. And he goes on and says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created." Now, what would be really powerful is if you substituted your name in here when it talks about it in very the general sense of all things and everything. So, for instance, "For in him Matt was created," or substitute your name. "Things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, all things," substitute your name there, "have been created through him and for him. He is above all things," you put your name in there. "And in him all things," put your name in there, "hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything," and here's one of Paul's major ideas he wants to communicate, "so that in everything he might have the supremacy." That change in our thinking, Jesus being something to everything in our lives. And he goes on in verse 19, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." That is a powerful section of scripture. Perhaps the most clear, concise five verses on the deity and the significance of Jesus Christ. And so I want to walk through some of these statements and unpack them for us. And help us to move from seeing Jesus as just something in our life to everything, so that he may reign supreme in our lives as well. The first thing he goes on to say is this, that the Son is the image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus is God in the flesh, is what he's trying to say to us. Jesus came from God, is God, fully God. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the perfect image bearer of God. You see, the scriptures say that we were created in the image of God, but we're fallen image bearers of God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the perfect image of the invisible God. He's authentic. There is none other like him. It got me thinking of some of the things that I love, I enjoy, and I enjoy food. There is only one place, I don't know if you agree with this, there's only one place to buy chocolate milk. One place in all of Bucks County. And if you're not saying Tanner's, you've got the wrong place to buy your chocolate milk, right? There's only one place. Tanner's chocolate milk, there is nothing else like it. I've tried a long time to try to find something that might mimic Tanner's because I can't always get over there to get the chocolate milk I want. But there is only one. And it's Tanner's. And that's the idea that Paul is trying to communicate. There is only one Jesus. There is only one. And it's the Christ. Some of you may have an affinity for pork roll. I have one brand of pork roll that I will eat. Taylor pork roll, right? You go around somewhere else and you want to get a sandwich somewhere and there's a pork roll sandwich, you eat it and it's like, that is just not Taylor pork roll. It's got to be wrapped in this little thing, right? This little casing. Not the boxed one, the little casing so you can cut it really thin and fry it up and make it crispy. There is only one Taylor pork roll. I remember growing up in junior high, there was these, and some of you who are maybe in high school or junior high right now, you may have these different fads that are happening in school, and you're like, I need to have that one thing. For me, when I was going through junior high, the one thing that we needed to have was this pair of Z Cavarici jeans. I don't know if anyone remembers those things, right? They were the ugliest thing. I look back at them. I wish I had a picture of myself in one of these things. But it was those pants, and they ran like $40 to $50 25 years ago to get the one pair of Z Cavarici pants that you would need. These did not last very long as a fad, by the way, in junior high. But I never was able to. I didn't grow up where my mom and dad weren't like, we're going to buy you Z Cavarici jeans. They didn't buy us the Z Cavaricis. They bought us the knockoff brand Bojo's, is what they were called, right? Bojo brand jeans. They looked just like it, but they didn't have that white tag right there. That white tag signified these were Z Cavarici jeans. They're the one and only pair of jeans. Never got to wear them. But the idea here, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. There is one and only. Don't let anyone else trick you to think that he is one of many. He is the image of the invisible God. He goes on to say this, another statement, that he's the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn over all creation. This is one of those passages in scriptures you might have some people come to you and argue with you and say, look, Jesus was born. He wasn't God. He was the firstborn. And they take it in that kind of way. The proper understanding of this passage here, firstborn, is more about position than it is about title. That he is the prominent one. The firstborn. It's a title of honor. He's the best. He's the MVP. Think of those kind of synonyms if you want. But he is supreme in that nature. He's not one of many who was created, because then it goes right on in the next passage and it says this, all things were created by him and for him. So it obviously can't be referring to that he was a created being. All things were created by him and for him. And that answers a lot of questions for us when we truly understand all things were created by him and for him. It means he's the author of our lives. It answers the question of purpose. Why am I here? Because you were created by him. What am I supposed to do? You were created for him. Foundational questions for our lives. If we want to reshape the way we think about our legacy, we get these things right about Jesus. We understand that we're made by him and for him. Our world is filled with so many individuals seeking to figure out the answer to those two questions. Why am I here and what am I supposed to do? They're wrapped up in Jesus. All things were created by him and for him. He goes on and says, he's before all things and in him all things hold together. He's the sustainer. He's the glue that makes it all work. It's kind of like in our home. My wife is the sustainer of those things. She keeps all things working. I never have to think about, is there toilet paper? Is there toothpaste? Is there going to be those things, my wife is taking care of those things. And Jesus, in a way, takes care of all things. He's not a God who started all things and left it all to be in creation to kind of unfold in its own way. He's intimately involved in the day-to-day function of our world and in our lives. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the head of the body. He's the leader. He's the authority. You think about that in our own lives. What's the first thing we tend to bristle at? Is any kind of accountability and any kind of authority in our lives. This is a tough one to swallow for non-Christ followers as well as Christ followers. The authority issue. Jesus is our authority. He is our head. He is the one that we are held accountable to for our lives. He goes on, he says, he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. What does that mean? It's pointing us to the resurrection. He's the one who, when he died, his death paid for the sins of the world, and God was pleased to bring him back from the dead. The firstborn from among the dead. He is victorious. He is victorious. And he goes on, the last one we'll look at here this morning, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. He was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. It wasn't something where Jesus, like, kind of was given a test on earth. and he passed the test, and God said, good job. I just got to see Avengers Endgame. I don't know if there's any Marvel comic people here and love that kind of world of movies. Never watched one my entire life until I had children, and they got me into it, and we watched it. And so I went to go see Endgame this past weekend. And the idea in that whole kind of cosmic superhero universe is that there's all these different superheroes, and one might be a little bit stronger than the other, but they're all superheroes. Well, this is the idea here is that the fullness of God dwelt in him. In the whole Endgame, there's the villain is a guy by the name of Thanos, and he's trying to go around and collect these stones so he can become the most powerful creature in all the universe. Jesus, by his very nature, what this is saying, by his very nature, is God. He doesn't have to go around and pass certain tests. By his very nature, Jesus is God. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And so these are not kind of sort of statements about Jesus. These are statements that when we wrap our heads around them, we spend some time reflecting on them and thinking about these things, they can radically change our life. They can provide a foundation that we can build our lives on and be a part of an enduring legacy. If you continue on in the passage here in chapter 1, verse 21, we're going to get to some of the practical nature of this now. In verses 21, he reminds us, after these great statements about Jesus and his deity, he says, once you were alienated from God. Now that word alienated, and this is a little technical term here, that word is in the passive voice, meaning we could not do anything about our condition. We were alienated. Last week we talked about being in the dominion of darkness, right? And we talked about being in a particular barrel, so to speak. In verse 13, we remember if you look back at that, he talked about how he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and placed us into the kingdom of light. And we'll put another barrel up here for that. But it's in the passive voice. So we were stuck in this dominion of darkness. So once you were alienated from God and were enemies. And the word enemies is actually in the active voice. So there is this idea that you were stuck here by your very nature, but you also lived in it and lived it up in that area. We were actively participants in rebelling against God in this sphere called the dominion of darkness. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But in verse 22, he says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. You see, when we see Jesus for everything he is, look back at Colossians 1, 15 through 20. When we understand who he is, we understand the very nature that we're stuck. We're stuck in this scenario, this dominion of darkness, as the Paul would describe it. We're stuck there. And when we really see that, we see our need for a Savior. And there may be people here this morning who have never expressed faith in Jesus as the one who's come and saved them from this dominion of darkness. And that's a reality that perhaps some of us have to wrestle with this morning. Is have I received the free gift of salvation that comes through Jesus, my rescuer? Because I was stuck in here. I was an alien, an enemy of God, stuck by my very nature in this sphere. But he goes on, and in verse 27, he says this. He says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ. And here's a little phrase I want to camp on here just for a moment as we wrap up this morning. Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. So let's play this out a little bit. You, and this little box here will represent you. You were stuck in this dominion of darkness. But what it says, what the scriptures are teaching us here, is that by grace, through faith, we've been saved. When we place our faith in Jesus, and his death and his resurrection for the forgiveness of our sins, as our rescuer from here. Christ is now in you. Let's just represent Christ. Christ is now in you. But then he goes on and he talks about how not only is Christ in you, but in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, he says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness." So not only is Christ in you, church, you are in Christ. Right? We are in Christ, residing in what he would say the kingdom of light. We see this, what this means for us, that we are in Christ and Christ is in you. Think about all of those truths we just talked about in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Christ is in you. He resides in you and you in him. Think about how that might change a situation. We struggle with depression. I want to remind you, Christ, if you've put your faith in Christ as your Savior, he lives in you. You struggle with an attitude of defeat or apathy, trying to figure out what's going on in your life. Remember that truth, that you were created by him and for him. Christ is in you and you have purpose in this life. Talk about addiction, something that's got a hold of our lives. Christ is in you and you are in him and you have access to the fullness of Christ. Talk about our marriages. Your marriage is struggling. Church, Christ is in you and you are in him. And how, when we begin to see that, how will that radically change the relationships we find ourselves in? These are foundational things in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Foundational. And they will transform our lives if we camp out there and we reflect on those things. And when the next time that you're challenged to compromise your faith, or you find yourself in a difficult moment, would you come back to this reality that Christ is in you and you are in Christ? That is a reality in which we live as followers of Jesus. But why is it we settle for a kind of sort of faith? Or a faith that just views Jesus as something, not everything, in our lives? If we're going to tap into the full potential of our legacy that God has created us for, we must understand this truth. Christ in me, I in Christ. What would it look like? What would it look like for our church to get that truth and live it out in the neighborhoods that God sends us, in our communities? The way we treat our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends and our family, to have that truth just spilling out of us, Christ in us, us in Christ, how we treat the people around us. Because remember last week we talked about legacy is only as great as the people you're developing. So the foundation begins with Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, this little section in Colossians is so rich. It can be so life transforming. So powerful. Help us to understand that little phrase. What does it mean that Christ is in us and we are in him? And what does that mean for us to have access to the fullness of who Jesus is? We have access to the one who is victorious. So we know without a shadow of a doubt we can be victorious as well. We're reminded that we are held accountable. Help us to live our lives in light of that. We're reminded that we have access to the one and only Jesus. Not an imitation, but to actually have relationship with you, Lord. May these truths transform the way we live our lives. That we build our legacy from here on out. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather as a church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.